James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. I was warned that tonight was going to be a bit different, and it certainly was that. My only question is, I wonder what those pillows are for. I want to thank again Dr. Bob for inviting me to be a part of the Bible conference this year. I have been blessed on so many different levels and in so many different ways. And perhaps one of the greatest ways that I have been blessed during this conference is I have been reminded of how special Bob Jones University is. I am so grateful for the Lord raising up this university and sustaining it in the training of our young people in the grace and instruction of the Lord. My wife and I sense a tremendous sense of debt, having had our two sons come and take their training here. We're grateful for how the administration, faculty, and staff have poured their lives into our two sons in sacrificial service on behalf of our family. And my wife and I sense that that is a debt that we can never repay. And I suspect all of you who are alumni feel the same way. I have met so many of the students this last several days and several of the alumni. I just want to confess that I'm terrible at remembering names. I struggle with that. I've tried all sorts of aids and tried mnemonic devices, and it just, so far, it hasn't worked. I only have two sons, and you think I would be able to remember their two names, but it never worked out. In fact, one of my most embarrassing experiences involves that problem that I had. I mentioned that I was in the Air Force, and I went to undergraduate pilot training. It was a year-long course that the Air Force sent me through to learn how to fly and earn my wings. About halfway through that year-long course, I was introduced to the young lady who would one day become my wife. We dated off and on for several months there, and at the end of the undergraduate pilot training, we had what is called a dining in. It's a very formal affair. All of the military personnel had what we call a mess dress. It's a military tuxedo. And of course, all the ladies had their beautiful dresses. And one of the requirements for that evening was to bring our date to the wing commander and introduce our date to the wing commander. And I can remember, again, as if it were just yesterday, bringing this young lady that I had been dating off and on for several months to the wing commander and saying, Colonel Morganti, I'd like to have you meet my date this evening. And then my mind went blank. And she's staring at me, and he's staring at me, and I'm just turning over my mind. I'm saying things like, you know, you called her this afternoon, what name did you use? And I was convinced, I was just staring at her, trying to come up with her name for the longest period of time. And I'm positive the wing commander was looking at me and was saying something to the effect, we are about to let this young man fly a $6 million airplane, and he can't even remember his date's name. Fortunately, he did forgive me. I ended up having to ask my wife what her name was. And I was able to graduate. And I am so very confident that my wife is ever so close to forgiving me. Ever so close. So if I don't remember your name tonight, please don't be offended. I just have a problem with that. I want to continue my series here from James 1 on the importance of God's Word in the life of the believer. And I want you to know that God has used this passage over and over in my life to drive home how vitally important God's Word is in my life. And I desperately want God to drive that truth home in your life tonight, the importance, the vital importance of God's Word in the life of the believer. James is writing to Jewish Christians who have been forced to flee Jerusalem, Judea, and Palestine because of persecution. They find themselves as Jewish Christians living among Gentiles in a pagan culture. And James, as their former pastor, writes to challenge them and exhort them concerning their Christian testimony where they are living. This letter echoes James' pastor's heart and concern for those who are no longer members of his church, but at one time were. The theme of James, and this is important, the theme is the tests of a living faith, or how a true saving faith ought to respond to the various areas of life that James lays out in this letter as tests of a genuine faith. Our passage is the second test, and the theme of this passage is a living faith in God's Word, the relationship between a true, genuine, saving faith and the Word of the living God. James, in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, identifies three absolutely crucial responsibilities that a believer has in his or her relationship to God that is the very foundation for our sanctification, our growing as believers in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, our being conformed to the image of the Son of God. But before we look at those responsibilities, again, I want us to step back for just a moment, because I think it's important for us to understand the purpose James had in writing this letter. And I think the purpose James has in writing this letter is actually captured in something the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. What Paul records in one of his letters to the Corinthians parallels so precisely, as you read James' purpose in writing his letter. Let me read this passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Paul is calling on the Corinthians to examine themselves. He's challenging them about their faithfulness to God and His Word. And Paul's desire is that they would examine themselves, see themselves measuring up to being faithful to God and His Word, and gain assurance of their salvation from that. Now, in a very similar way, that's the purpose that's driving James in the writing of this letter. He wants his readers to examine themselves to see if their faith is giving evidence of a genuine faith, a true saving faith. And as they see the evidence of that genuineness of their faith in these various tests, they can gain assurance of their salvation, great confidence in the faith, great boldness in their salvation. And that's why James is writing. Now, interestingly enough, in some of these tests, James lets us know that his readers were failing, and in fact, failing miserably in certain of these tests. And of course, the question is raised, if he designed this letter to give them assurance of their salvation, how can that happen if they're failing the test? And the answer James gives us is simply this. When he addresses them as failing the test, he gives them the corrective in each of these tests that they are miserably failing in. Not all of the tests, but some of the tests. And James anticipates that having been convicted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they would respond by confessing their sins to God, being cleansed by God, and in doing that could gain assurance of their salvation, because that kind of response is identified in God's Word as the expression of a genuine faith. In other words, whenever we are convicted by God's Word and God's Spirit, if we respond by confessing that to the Lord, repenting of that sin, being cleansed by the faithful cleansing of the living God, we can have assurance of our salvation, because that is how a living faith responds when convicted by God's Word and Spirit of a sin in our lives. Now, with that in mind, I want to identify the responsibilities this evening. Let me identify those for us. The first responsibility as a test of a living faith and our relationship to God's Word is that we are to be hearers of the Word. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We looked at that section, 19 through 21, yesterday morning. Let me just draw your attention to verse 19, where James writes, "Let every man be swift to hear." And he means by that, swift to hear the Word of God. That's a command that James is giving as the first responsibility that the readers had as a test of a living faith in their relationship to God's Word. They were to be swift or quick to hear the Word of God. And as we look at the larger context of that command, we understand that what James is saying is that his readers ought to have that kind of longing for God's Word that would motivate them to be eager to be under the hearing of God's Word whenever it was proclaimed, whether it's in the services of the local church, in the Jewish synagogue where some of them were meeting, or even in an auditorium like this. If they were hungering and thirsting for God, if they had a keen appetite for God and His Word, if they were driven to seek the truth and righteousness of God, they would be swift to be under the hearing of God's Word as it was proclaimed in the services of the local church or wherever. The second responsibility is found in verses 22 through 25, and that involves our obeying God's Word. And that's why James says in verse 22, "But be doers of the Word." The second responsibility in our relationship to God's Word that is absolutely crucial for our sanctification is that we are to be doers of the Word, as James writes. And then the third and last responsibility found in verses 26 and 27 is that we are to demonstrate our obedience in the exercise of true religion, and James means by that word, true worship and service of God. That's the third responsibility, and the last of the three, the demonstration of our obedience in true religion, that is, true worship and service of God. I want to draw our attention to the second responsibility involving our obeying God's Word. James gives us a command to communicate that responsibility in verse 22, and then he drives home that command by clarifying and supporting it in verses 23 through 25. Let's look at the command itself. James writes, chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The first command was that they were to be quick to hear the Word of God. The second command, James writes, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." Now, James' command in verse 22 is more than simply do the Word or obey the Word. Look at the description that James gives in connection with that second command in verse 22. He says, be doers of the Word. And that word has the idea of one who is characterized by obeying the Word of God. It includes doing or obeying, but it really is more than that. The second command that James is giving his readers, giving all of us, is that we are to be characterized by doing the Word of God, obeying God's Word. Now, James is not talking about sinless perfection. He's not saying that's the second command, and if you fall short of that command, you are not passing the test, you are failing. He is not talking about sinless perfection. He is talking about a consistent testimony of humble obedience to the Word of God. That is precisely what James is saying when he says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." John gives a parallel command in 1 John. I'll read it for us. In 1 John 2, John writes, "Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." And we could paraphrase John's passage there. Everyone who practices obedience to God's word is born of God, is giving evidence of a true, genuine, saving faith. But James doesn't stop there. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Here's the point that James is driving home in verse 22. The one who is a hearer of the word, and that is commanded by James in verse 19, but not a doer of the word, is deceiving himself as to the value of that exercise. The one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is deceiving themselves as to what profit that is in terms of their spiritual growth, their sanctification. They're deceiving their own selves as to the value of that exercise. And the point that James is driving home is that is not accomplishing the sanctification that God desires to accomplish in the life of each and every believer. We are deceiving ourselves if we think hearing the Word of God, as important and vital as that is sufficient. It isn't. We must be doers of the Word, characterized by the humble obedience of the Word of God. The author of Hebrews also gives us a parallel command. And I'll read it again. I don't want you to turn there. Let me just read it for us. In Hebrews 12, it's a familiar passage. He says to his readers, "Pursue peace with all men." And notice what his words are now. "And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." The author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are undergoing some very difficult trials because they're being persecuted by their unbelieving Jewish counterparts. These unbelieving Jews were doing everything in their power to take them from following Christ and bring them back into Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, as best as you can, with every resource available to you, live at peace with all men, including those that are persecuting you. Do what you can do to live at peace with even those individuals. And here's the point he is making. But as you're doing that, above that, pursue sanctification, because apart from that, no one will see the Lord. What the author of Hebrews is telling us, it is not those who have made a profession of faith who will see the Lord. Now follow my thought here. Let me finish the thought. It is not those who have made a profession of faith who will see the Lord. It is those who have made a profession of faith and demonstrate the genuineness of that faith in pursuing sanctification. It's those who will see the Lord. And so James commands his readers, he commands us, that we are to be doers of the word. And it's in the doing of the word, verse 21, whereby that word is able to save or sanctify us, by which we experience the sanctification, the growing in the grace and knowledge of the God. Again, apart from which, no one will see the Lord. Now James, back to James, wants to drive home his command, and he does so, I think, in a very telling way, by supporting it in verses 23 through 25, first by showing the futility of not obeying. 23 and 24, the futility of not obeying. And then in verse 25, the blessing to the one who does obey. Now 23 and 24, where he's driving home his command, drawing his reader's attention to the futility, the absolute futility of not obeying, that is a familiar passage. Let me read it. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now that illustration, that analogy between a mirror and God's word has created much discussion in trying to understand what James' point is. And I honestly think we try to overread what James is saying. I think his point is rather a simple and straightforward point. He's describing somebody coming to a mirror, and they're coming to a mirror in order to see what they look like and what the mirror will tell them in terms of what they need to do in terms of their appearance. So they're coming to this mirror, they're looking into the mirror, and the mirror is telling them there is something that you need to do. There's something wrong with your appearance. And after looking at the mirror and having the mirror tell them what they need to do, they go away without doing it. And James says, you know, that is an absolute study in futility. And his point in the analogy is if you and I ever come to God's Word, on every occasion, God reveals to us what we need to do from the mirror of the Word. And if we don't do what God's Word says we need to do, that too is a study in absolute futility in terms of sanctification. That's the point of the illustration. Now I want to reverse that illustration because I think James intends for his readers to reverse it. So here is how James is really driving home his point. If we go to a mirror and we do, and the mirror tells us what we need to do and we do it, well then how much more when we come to God's Word and God's Spirit tells us what we need to do, how much more should we obey the Spirit of God and do what the Word of God is telling us to do? That's the point of the illustration. And then James drives home the command by showing the blessing of obedience. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I take the law of liberty here as a reference to the law of Christ. Now, it's my understanding that you and I are not under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses, but we are under the jurisdiction of the law of Christ. I believe Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 9:21 and also in Galatians 6:1, fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is everything that our Lord and the apostles taught in word and deed, and it has as its centerpiece the gospel of God. And it's called the law of Christ because everyone who comes under the hearing of the law of Christ, the gospel as its centerpiece, and responds in repentant faith, is delivered from the law of sin and death. It is a law of liberty. But James identifies a condition to this blessing. Let's note the condition. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I would say he's referring there to hearing the word of God. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed. It's the one who looketh and continueth that James says is blessed of the Lord. And the idea of continuing in it means continue to do what the Word of God is telling us to do. That's why the very next line says, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. It's the same word that James has used in verse 22 of one who is characterized by humble obedience to the Word of God. It is one who looks and continues to do it that is blessed. And the blessing here in the context of what James has been describing is blessed by being advanced in their spiritual growth and maturity, sanctification. That's the blessing that James has in view. Once again, the last part of verse 25, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. We would expect James to say a doer of the word. He said that, doers of the word in verse 22. We get to 25, we'd expect James to say, it's the one who looks and continues, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. He doesn't say that. He says a doer of the work. What is this work? Well, I think you probably already understand what this work is. It's what the Word of God is telling us needs to be done. That's the work. And by doing the work, we are obeying the Word, and we're receiving the blessing that James has in view. I wasn't saved until I was a senior in college. When I began college, I joined a fraternity. I don't recommend that. In fact, I would discourage anybody from joining a fraternity, a secular fraternity and a secular university. I lived in a very large fraternity house. Our dining room table could seat over 120 fraternity brothers. I remember one night finishing up our meal at that table, having the pledges come out, removing our plates, and bringing out the dessert, and it was one of my favorites. It was apple pie. I love apple pie. Served the apple pie. I was looking forward to diving into that dessert. But before I could get that first bite to my mouth, one of the other brothers thought it would be more fun to pull back that fork with that piece of apple pie on it, let it go, went all the way across the table and plunked in the chest of another brother. And that made such an interesting sound. And it looks like such fun that before I knew it, there was a full-blown food fight. And we were ducking and slinging and bobbing and weaving, and apple pie was going everywhere. Well, that only could last so long. And so after that was over with, we all got up and we were going to leave and let the pledges clean up. That's the liability of being a pledge. And a couple of my friends and I decided to go across the campus to a large ladies' dormitory because they were having a mixer that night, where young men could meet young ladies and strike up a friendship. That was the whole purpose of it. I remember going to that mixer, seeing a young lady there. By the way, did I mention I wasn't saved until my senior year? Did I mention that? This takes place before that. Seeing this young lady, I walk up to her, introduce myself, struck up a conversation, try to be as clever and witty as I could be. And it started off really well. She smiled, we started chatting, and then she got this look on her face, and I really don't know how to describe it. Almost kind of a horrified look. And she excused herself and turned around and walked away. And I was dumbfounded. I was being my cleverest and my wittiest. So I said, well, all right, I looked around. I saw another young lady that I thought would be enjoyable to get to know. So I walked up to her and I struck up the conversation, and same thing happened. I would say within a 2-minute span of time, she got a similar look on her face and turned around and just walked away. Well, I tried it one more time and the same results. And I just figured it wasn't my night. And so I went back to the fraternity house. I mean, I could only stand so much rejection. And I walked by a mirror. And I noticed something on the front of my shirt. So I went and I stood in front of the mirror. And yes, in fact, there was this large, long, gooey, greenish glob right on the front of my shirt. And I looked at that, and it came to me, well, that's apple pie filling. I got wounded in that food fight. But then it occurred to me, no one else was saying, hey, you've got apple pie on your shirt. They were thinking it was something else. You know, I hope I can get away with this, Dr. Bob. I'm glad I didn't go, wait a minute, that's apple pie, look at. Well, let me ask you, what do you think I did when I saw that on my shirt? Did I debate the mirror? Mr. Mayor, you're wrong. There's nothing on my shirt. Well, let me ask you this question. What would you have done had you been in my shoes? Can I tell you what you would have done? You would have done the same thing that I did. I took one look. I saw what the mirror was screaming at me to do, and I did it. And James is saying, you know, that's exactly the kind of response that believers ought to have to God's Word. And now I want to revisit that illustration and try to unpack why that illustration is so telling. And the reason that illustration is so telling, and I want you to follow me. The reason that illustration is so telling is that you and I obey the mirror. You and I obey the mirror. There is not a single individual in this auditorium tonight that has not looked in a mirror today. I could ask for a showing of hands. There would not be one hand raised. If I were to ask, did anybody not look in a mirror today? But more to the point, every one of us who looked into that mirror obeyed whatever that mirror was telling us. For the guys here, it was telling us we needed a shave. We needed to wash our face. I would say we needed to comb our hair, but I'm not sure you would be buying what I'm selling if I said that. And we obeyed the mirror. We obeyed the mirror. Now here's why that illustration is so telling. If we obey the mirror, and we obey the mirror, how much more should we obey the Word of the living God? That's what James' illustration tells us. How much more should we obey the Word of the living God? And what makes this so convicting, this passage so absolutely convicting, is James is telling us every single time we open God's Word, every time we are under the hearing of God's Word, every single time, the Spirit of God ever so faithfully tells us not only who we are, sinners saved by grace, more importantly, the Spirit of God on every occasion tells us what we need to do. And that being true, the Spirit of God is doing that right at this time. We have looked into the mirror of God's Word. And the Spirit of God, ever so faithfully, has revealed to each one of us here this evening, every single one here this evening, not only who we are sinners saved by grace, but the Spirit of God, ever so faithfully, has placed His finger on that one thing in our heart that we need to do in response to what the Word of God is revealing. And I wonder what that work that the Spirit of God is exposing in your heart, soul, and life tonight is. That is inescapable from James's words. Absolutely inescapable. That every time we open the Word of God, every time we hear the preaching of God's Word, the Spirit of God reveals to us what we need to do. And so my question is, what is the Spirit of God telling you need to do tonight? And I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm not talking about the person in front of you or behind you. I'm talking about you. What is the Spirit of God telling you that you need to do tonight? And James reminds us that it's not the hearer of the word, but the doer of the work that receives God's bountiful blessing. That sanctification apart from which no one will see the Lord. And this is a test of a living faith. So we need to examine ourselves and humbly respond to that gracious and merciful work of God's Spirit in telling us what we need to do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for that working of Your Spirit to reveal to us what we need to do as servants of the Most High in order that we might be advanced in our sanctification and in our heart of hearts, our Father, we do desperately want Your Spirit to convict us quickly of each and every sin. And we cry out for grace on every occasion that the Spirit of God does that, even as He's doing it tonight. We cry out for grace that our response would be of one of humble submission, anticipating that our faithful Heavenly Father will pour out His blessing upon His servants. Father, we cry out for that work tonight. And may You graciously bring us to humble obedience, that Your name would be hallowed, our Savior would be exalted, and we would look more like Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.